us. It's called our body. It's our old sinful nature. It's our mindset. It's that struggle. And we can't just say, okay, welcome to the church. Time to stop doing that. And now you need to start doing this. That might work for a little bit, but it doesn't last. There's no sticking power to that. And so instead of just resisting it, we change the path and we start choosing a better way. It's kind of like I said to you guys a couple of weeks ago, when you were at the point of sin, when that temptation comes into your mind, ask yourself this question. Here's a great way to set yourself apart and to build the spirit instead of battle the deeds of the flesh. If you have a temptation come up and you're like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it, right? I'm not going to do it. And then all of a sudden you give up and you do it. Instead of doing that, ask yourself this question. Which do I love more? Do I love the sin more or do I love God more? And if the answer is I love God more, then you say, then I choose to love God. Right? It's choosing a better way. It's kind of like with a diet. You know, I'm going to stop eating this. I'm going to stop drinking this. I'm going to stop doing that. That's very difficult. You may be able to get away with it for a little bit, depending on how strong your mind is. Some people have much stronger minds than others. But a better way is, instead of doing that, I'm not going to eat this. I'm going to choose to eat this instead. I know it doesn't taste the same, right? But you replace it. You replace it. So that's what Paul is talking about here. But he didn't replace the Jewish tradition. That's his defense. Continuing on, and says, my past, verse 4, I persecuted this way, and that's what the church was called, the way, to the death. He was putting them to death. Right? This wasn't no, hey, I'm making fun of you. I'm making your life difficult. No, he was signing their death sentence, binding them and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. It didn't matter. Also, the high priest bears me witness. So he said, I have all these witnesses that this is what I was doing. In fact, they approved letters for me to take to Damascus to arrest those who were in Damascus. Verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed, I came near Damascus, and about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And this is what we started to talk about last week. And remember, we often have to remember our past. A lot of people don't want to talk about their past. They're like, you know what, I'm not going to talk about it. Now, there's a point where you don't want to talk about it, where you start to relish in it, you brag about it. But there's power in the fact that, hey, I was in the gutter. I was in the lowest of lows. And then God saved me. There's power in that. Right? So a lot of people say, I don't like to talk about my past. It's really bad. But the worse your past is, the greater God's grace is. And some people who don't have a very bad past struggle with that. Because you know what? They really didn't get saved from the lowest of lows, unless they've read Romans. Now, if you understand what Romans tells you, Romans says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the person in the lowest, deepest pit, in the lowest part of the gutter you can imagine, is no different than you that thought had you had a pretty good life. Because in God's economy, sin is sin. There's no scale of sin. Right? Oh, you told a 10th degree lie versus a 7th degree lie. What? No, it's a lie. It's false witness. And that, by the way, in God's economy, is no different than murder or adultery or any of the 10 commandments. I know that's hard to understand. You mean to tell me that I've lived a pretty good life? Maybe I've, you know, cheated on my taxes. Maybe I've told some lies. But you know what? That was for their own good. You know, if I told them the truth, it would have been detrimental. It's a white lie. Yeah, no. It's all bad. You know, you're better off just to shut your mouth and not say anything. If they can't hear the truth, then just don't say anything. And that's where the Bible says, you know what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything outside of that could be trouble. So, it's all the same. And sometimes the good people, the good old folk, are the hardest ones to save because they think they're okay. Because they don't have a low pit. They don't have a, man, I'm out of the gutter. They don't have a traumatic past of a whole bunch of stuff. They're pretty good people. And they think, well, when I get to heaven, it's going to be okay because it's going to weigh out. I mean, I'm not like those people. Yeah, but you are. You are because you're born of Adam. Everybody is in that state of fallenness. So it doesn't matter. So anyway, Paul, being part of this whole sect to try to take these new Christians, because this way was a cult of the Jewish religion, goes against it. So as he came to Damascus, this light shone about him, and he saw the Lord, and he received the Lord. So we talked about last week the steps of salvation. And we see it play out in Paul's life. And these same four steps, guys, is the same thing that we all experience to one degree or another. It's that moment of whether you realize how low you are or you realize that you are fallen because you're of Adam's nature, that you need a Savior. It's the same thing. Then verse 7 comes in. And the voice of the Savior speaks to Paul. He says, and I fell on the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? 2 points there, right? You see, salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord will get your attention. Does he use other people? Sure, but it's still the voice of the Lord. Does he get your attention through reading the Bible? Guess what? The Bible is the voice of the Lord. He gets your attention. You may not have an audible tone or an audible voice like Saul had. Maybe you did. Maybe it's that inward voice, that conviction that you hear inside of you. But anyway, the Savior will reach out to you. The second point is that when the church is persecuted, you are persecuting Jesus himself. That's why Jesus says, hey, don't worry about paybacks. Because vengeance is mine. Right? We talked about that last week. We want to pay people back for doing us wrong. Right? You take an ounce of skin from me, I'm going to take a pound of your flesh. And I'm righteous in doing so. An eye for an eye. God says, you know what? Let me deal with that. Because you know what? They're persecuting me. Now, who would you rather deal the judgment? You? Or would you rather have the Lord do it? Yeah, I'd rather have the Lord. And sometimes that's so hard. That's so hard, right? But he says he's going to take care of it. He's going to do it. And by the way, when you are persecuting a fellow believer, guess who you are persecuting? Interesting, isn't it? Verse 8, and so I answered, who are you? Because Paul didn't quite know this voice, right? And maybe at the point of our conversion, we didn't know who's speaking to us. We're like, who is this voice? What's going on? Who is this? Reveal to me. Maybe it's Yoda. Maybe it's Joseph Smith. Maybe it's the Buddha. Maybe it's nature. Right? Is there that confusion? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But there's only one true God. And so God will reveal himself now, we notice that, personally. And this is where a lot of people stop, right? They hear the call of God. They hear the voice. But then they go, oh, you know what? My God's nature. My church is nature. I believe that that voice was that burning inside my bosom, I believe that that was, you know, this other person. We stop there. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Just so you're not confused, it's me, Jesus of Nazareth. So now he's revealing that there is a God and that there is a personal God. Doesn't this sound like Psalms 19, by the way? If you understand that. Doesn't this sound like Romans 1, verse 20, right? That if you really, truly look, and by the way, the first verse, the first revelation of a Savior, according to Romans 1:20, is creation. It is creation. You can't look at this world, not with a sound mind, and go, you know what? This just popped up. Like it was just all put in a pot, stirred perfectly, and poof, life created. There's too many variables. There's too many things to go wrong. The margin of error is too slim to happen by chance. Because even if you have evolution and you have a fire-breathing beetle, did you know there is such a thing? There's a little beetle that shoots out a little flame from itself to protect itself. How many times did that beetle blow itself up before it figured it out? And by golly, that one finally figured it out and made it through. I'm telling you what, man, it takes a lot of faith to believe in that. Or the giraffe that has a valve in its head that when it reaches all the way down to get a drink of water, if it didn't have that valve, all that blood would rush to its head and how many giraffes had to go through the head explosion before it finally figured out, hey, we better put a valve in this thing. And then how does that work? Listen, it's foolishness to think that that all happened by accident. There's proof in creation that there is a creator. You can't deny that. Common logic. If I tell you, it's the same thing, right? If I tell you, hey, I put out this pile of metal last night on my table, and when I woke up this morning, it turned into a watch. My gracious, evolution's true. If I sat there and told you that, you'd be like, this guy is crazy in the head. There's no way. But you know what? Who made the metal? Where'd the metal come from? You know what? You're right. So let's add a million years to it. Well, who perfectly, you know, designed the pieces that they would fit together? Oh, you know what? You're right. That can't happen overnight. That's crazy thinking. So you know what? Let's add 2 million more years to it. And before long, it just gets longer and longer and longer because you know what? Time explains everything. More times for those heads to blow up, for those beetles to blow up. More time for it to figure it out. So the process of salvation is God reveals you, reveals himself to you. Then he reveals himself personally to you. And then there's the response, right? Now we get to verse 10, and that's where we arrived today by way of introduction. That was a long introduction. But then after the salvation, there is the call. There is a call. And I want you to perk up today because just like salvation, it's common with every believer, right? Every believer went through this process. Now, they probably weren't on a road with letters to persecute the church, but you realized that you were deprived, that you were in need of a Savior. And then you're like, who is that Savior? And God says, here I am. Okay, well, which one is it? It's Jesus. Oh, it's Jesus. You are my Savior personally. And then there's the reception of that, and that's salvation. Understanding what Jesus did for you. Now, that's common for every believer. No exceptions. You have to go through that process. Hence, the way. I am the way, right? No one gets to the Father except what? Through me. So if you want to go to heaven, and you want to stay there, can only do it through Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that saying, you know, all roads lead to heaven? Yeah, sure, all roads lead to heaven, but it doesn't mean you're going to stay there. You might be going to the great white throne judgment in heaven. Yeah, doesn't mean you're going to get there and stay there. So now, after that, we see the call of Paul. And I told you to chime up because guess what? Just like it's commonplace for everybody's salvation, everybody's going to have a call too. Everybody has a call, has a purpose. Don't think, well, I'm just one of the ones that's going to be saved and I'm just going to, that's it, it's done. God doesn't have a call for my life. Yeah, he does. All right, so here we go. Verse 10, after the salvation, this is the question you need to ask. Lord, what shall I do? The Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. And there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus, and a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And about the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of your fathers has chosen you. Should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, we just kind of covered that because he's recapping Paul's salvation there. For you will be his witness to all men, what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I was there in a trance, and saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until his word, and then they raised their voices, and they said, away with such a fellow from him on the earth. Okay, so we're going to stop there, because now we're going to take a look at the call. And like I said, you guys have a call as well. So we see Paul didn't know what to do. But the Lord will speak to you and tell you what your purpose is. Paul makes mistakes. Yes, I know it's hard to believe, but there's some issues with the call that God gave Paul and Paul listening. Not only with Paul, but we see it with David, we see it with Solomon, we see it with Jonah, we see it with Gideon, we see it time and time again. We see it with David, we see it with a lot of the apostles, and guess what? We see it still today in our lives. And so as we go through these things, I want you to be checking, running through the filter, and saying, uh-oh, am I doing something that God is telling me, or am I trying to avoid it? So Paul was commissioned to serve God, and God spells out exactly what God tells him. Paul reports exactly what God says to him. So the first thing, verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? Have you ever asked that question? What do I do, Lord? What's the purpose of my life? Some of you guys have asked me that question, and I'm like, I don't know. Did you ask God? Well, yeah, but I thought he'd tell you something. No? Secret, I'm still trying to figure out mine. Right? Or someone will come up to you and say, God has spoken to me about you. Oh. Either I'm really stubborn and not listening to God, or God lost my number. God's been trying to get a hold of you. You've silenced your phone, haven't you? But have you asked the Lord what you're to do? Because like I said, everybody here has a call. Once you become a citizen of heaven and an ambassador of heaven, what are you going to do with it? Some of you are called to be a prayer warrior. Some of you are called to be an administrative assistant. Some of you are called to a worship team. Some of you are called to teach a Bible study. Some of you are called to clean. I mean, there's lots of things to do, right? Now, remember when you were in high school and you're like, okay, what am I going to do with my life? And maybe you started putting things up. Okay, I could do this, I could do this, and I could do this. Or you're talking to your guidance counselor, and they're like, well, have you thought about this, and you thought about that? And then they look at your grades, and you're like, yeah, maybe you should think of this. Or when you joined the military and you took your test, your ASVAB test, right? And they're like, okay, here's your list of jobs that you qualify for. And you're like, okay, well, that kind of sounds fun. Ooh, that one sounds hard. I don't want to do that, right? And you're picking and choosing. Same thing happens in church. Did you know that? Did you just go through that list with me and go, yeah, prayer warrior, I don't talk to anybody. I'm signed up for that one. Cleaning the church. Yeah, I don't know, man. People are gross. Teaching? Nope. Worship? Nope. Right? And you start filtering it through yourself. Now, how'd that work out for Paul? Paul, I'm gonna send you to the church. The church that I just persecuted? How's that gonna work, God? Are you doing the same thing that Paul did? Are you doing the same thing that when Paul puts something upon your heart or somebody suggests something to you, you're like, yeah, no, that doesn't really fit me very well. Great. I'm not really cut out for that. Really? So are you doing this work in your own effort? Think of the children of Egypt. This is a critical moment. They flee Egypt, right? And Pharaoh goes, wait a second, what did we just do? Just got rid of our labor force. Let's go get them back. So the children of Israel find themselves in front of the Red Sea. They find themselves surrounded by mountains. The one and only opening way of escape, the Egyptian army was coming down on them. Difficult spot. Impossible, yes? God, why would you put me here? Why would you ask me to do something that we're not capable of doing? Maybe God's asking you to do something you're like, I can't do that. Why would he do that? Why would he put the children of Israel there? Any ideas? Because God wants to show his power. He wants to make the impossible possible. God put the children of Israel in an impossible situation so that he can show how powerful, and he can show his might so that they would have faith in him. So when God asks you to do something and you're like, there's no way I can do that, he says, yeah, I know, because I want to do the work. I want to do it through you. I can do all things through myself who strengthens myself. Is that what that Bible verse says in Philippians? I can do some things if I prep myself. I could do some things if I get enough education. I could do some things. That's not what it says. I can do all things, but only through who? Christ who strengthens me. Once you understand that, nothing is impossible. So if God's calling you to do something and you're all of a sudden going, there's no way. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. God says, perfect, because I want to do the work through you. I don't want you to go in there and take glory for yourself. I don't want you to sit there and go, yeah, you know what? I really practiced on that song. I really worked on that sermon. I really did some stuff so that I can come and clean the church or whatever it may be. I cleared my schedule so that I can pray for the church. All of those things are through your own works. And God says, you know what? Never mind. Never mind. You see, he wants to show himself strong through you. Are you willing to let him do that? Are you willing to be that vessel? Because if you're not, it becomes very hard for him to work through you. And maybe that's why you're not seeing those things in your life. Maybe that's the hindrance. It's you and your thinking. When you do something, you step out of your comfort zone and God works through you and you step back and look at it after and you're like, I have no idea what just happened, but holy cow, that was awesome. And people are like, man, that was really good. And you're like, yeah, it blew me away too. That's the response you should have. That's what it should be like. You know, when people say, hey, you know, man, that teaching was really good. I'm like, it was? Really? That's awesome. Because if you knew what I put into it, my effort, right? There's always the point of you can do better. And that's the problem. Some people misunderstand when I say that. Because when I say, here's the effort I put into something, you know what? There's always a critic out there. There's always someone who says, well, you know, if you try this, it might come out a little bit better. If you try this approach, oh, okay. If you put out what you're doing in preparation, there's always somebody there that's going to tell you how you can do better. So people misunderstand when I say, if you knew what I put into it, you'd be like, really? Because you have an opinion, and it's probably not going to line up with your opinion. People are like, oh, you're undermining your effort, and it doesn't sound right when you say that. It sure does from my perspective now that I explained that to you, huh? But when I allow God just to work, that's when the true stuff happens, right? And that's what you guys got to realize. Are you ready to go share with somebody the gospel? No. Are you ready to go teach something? No. Are you ready to play an instrument or just come up here and sing? No. Are you ever going to be ready? No. But when God is working through you, and it's His strength, and you open yourself up to be that vessel, then you're doing it as unto the Lord. Now that doesn't mean, right? Again, gifting. That doesn't mean, okay, next week I'm going to join the worship team. Can't carry a tune in a bucket, but you know what? Hey, you said let's go for it. Okay, maybe this week we're just going to give you the tambourine. There's some gifting that comes along with it. But again, where does the gift come from? It comes from God. You guys got to understand this because you're taking on too much. You're taking on too much. Will it be perfect? No. I mean, I've been up here for 13 years. I still can't read this thing correctly. And if that really got into my head, right, I would quit tomorrow. Because guess what, gang? 30 years from now, I'm still not going to read it correctly. You know what? Some people will say, well, you need to train harder. I don't know. Some people just, whatever. Then when I'm going to read it right, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to say, man, I nailed that one. I worked hard all week on it. And now I just owned it in the flesh. Guys, there's a fine line with this. And a lot of people struggle with this message. And I'm sure I'll hear about it. But that's okay. It's my faith. It's my call. It's my job. I'll deal with it. And I'll sort that out with God. But you have to seek what the Lord wants for you. And it's probably not going to be what you think. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. God wants to stretch you. He wants to grow you. And in doing so, your faith is going to grow. Every time that you go in there and you allow God to use you, you're blown away. And you're like, man, wow, God really can use me. That's pretty neat. That's really kind of cool. And your faith grows. But he says, what shall I do? And the Lord says, get up and go into Damascus. And there you will be told all things which are appropriate for you to do. Oh, huh. Does this sound familiar? Abraham, get up and go. What am I going to do, Lord? Don't worry about it. I'll tell you when you get there. If you're truly a servant of the Lord, it doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter what you're doing. A lot of times we got to run it through our filter again. Okay, you want me to go where, Lord? Really? You want me to go there? I'm not really, it's kind of not my style. Wouldn't I be a better fit over here? Let me think about it for a little bit. No, he says, get up and go now. Go to Damascus, the very place that you were taking letters to kill the church. Get up and go, and I will tell you what to do when you're there. Verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me. Now, this is another cool point. We'll stop right there. So check this out. Once God tells you what to do, and then you get up and you start to move in that, God will bring other people alongside you to guide you along the way. Did you know that? And these guys didn't even know what the heck they were doing. They're like, hey, Paul, yeah, come on. I don't know. Let's just go this way. It didn't say that they were devout followers of Christ either. They had no idea. But the point is you see, God, again, isn't going to leave you stranded, isn't going to leave you unequipped, isn't going to leave you empty-handed. He's going to help you along the way. And some of those helps may come from sources or people you don't think should be helping you. Often they're not. Often they're not. Well, wouldn't it be better if this person led me by the hand? I think, God, I need this person. We're calling our own shots again. Verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews, dwelt there. So he led them again into somebody else who was going to help him. Ananias. He came to Paul. He came to Paul. So did you read what just happened there? God put it on Ananias' heart to go meet Paul. Paul didn't seek him out. He didn't send him a text, said, hey, I'm on my way to you. God told me to speak to you. God put the other end. He informed the other end. Kind of like he did with Aaron and Moses. Aaron was already sent when Moses said, God, I can't speak. He's like, yeah, don't worry about it. Look at the horizon. There's your brother. He'll do it for you. Huh. It's a good thing he got an Uber as fast as he did. Because it's just down the street. No. Quite the walk. Means that he put it on Aaron's heart prior to knowing that Moses was going to need help. Knowing that Moses was going to ask for this. It's all orchestrated by God. So Ananias is the same thing. So Ananias came and he stood and he says, Brother Saul, right? Endearing, receive your sight. And at that very second, I looked up at him. Because you know what? Ananias, a devout man, prayed for me and it's like, boom, it happens instantly because my prayers are answered right now. God's miracles happen right now. Yes? No. A lot of times after that prayer, we're like, could you imagine Paul? Receive your sight. Didn't work. Pray again. Receive your sight. Did you use oil? Pray again. There must be sin in your life because God's not listening to you. No, it took a little time. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes it takes a whole lot of time. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't answer your prayer. Sometimes the prayer is no. And I know that's tough to hear. But we have to trust in God. Sometimes we think we know what's better for God. God, you know what? How could you do this to me? You know what? This is not a good idea. But you got to remember, right? He is not restrained by our time domain. He is the creator of everything. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. Here's what this looks like in our life, right? We could be praying. Maybe we're late to something, a very important meeting. And it could be godly, by the way. I got to get there. And every single light turns red. And then for some reason, everybody decides to drive slow that day. And it's not even Sunday. We got Sunday drivers on a Monday. What the heck? Every time you turn around and you're just like, God, what are you doing? You know I need this. You know this would be good for your kingdom, but you're slowing me down. You're going to make me late. I'm going to miss the appointment. God, you can't possibly like this. You can't possibly want this. God, if you loved me, you would turn all the lights green, you would open up, part the traffic like you did with Moses. And it didn't happen. And then you arrive late, you miss the meeting, and now you're all, can't believe it, God. Can't believe it. I can't believe you let me down. Can't believe you didn't answer my prayer. Maybe you don't exist. We start to have these questions. However, God, knowing everything, says, you know what? If you would have been there, if you would have been forth to this meeting, tragedy, devastation would have came your way. Protecting you from that. But we don't see that, do we? We don't know that. But we think we know what's better. The only thing, guys, you can hold on to is Jeremiah 29:11. And I need you to hold on to this verse. Because we live in a limited domain. Limited sight, limited knowledge. Right? It's kind of like you're watching a TV or a movie and you see what's happening, or you've watched it before. You know, so you know what's happening, and the hero's going into a dangerous thing, and you know, well, you know there's a part two, so you know they live. You know, so it's like, yeah, it'll be all right. It'll be all right, right? We know that. But the character inside the movie doesn't know that, right? Now, just play along with me. Well, they got the script. Yeah, no, just play it. Just go with me here. But they don't know at the moment, right? Because they're living in the moment. We see outside of that domain, yeah? Outside of that dimension of the TV screen or the movie screen. And we're like, ah, it's going to be okay. Or maybe we know that they have to go through that in order to accomplish something else. Yeah, you got to go through it. That's the same thing with God, right? We're just in the box. But we hang on to Jeremiah 29:11 when it says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, put your name there, says the Lord. They're good. They're not evil. In fact, they're there to give you a future and a hope. Right? The things that we go through in Jeremiah 29:11 are leading us to what? The future hope. And the future hope would be heaven. Do you understand that? If you have your hope and your future in this world, the God that you serve is the world. You are not a citizen of this planet. You are a citizen of heaven. The future and the hope and everything that you go through, whether you think is good or bad, God says, no, you're going through this stuff. The plan I have for you is good, not evil. We think that God is up there just with the, like, oh, let's see, let's watch him squirm through this one. Let's watch him struggle. No, it's there so that we would continue to develop for our future state and hope with him in heaven. Can you have that perspective? Oh, it's hard, but that's what the Bible speaks of. But I want it now, Daddy. Remember Willy Wonka? I want it now. I want my future and my hope now. Are you here to serve this world? Or are you here to serve the kingdom of God? Remember the kingdom study? Remember all that stuff we talked about previous to that? That's what we're living towards. That's what Romans speaks about, right? That transformation from the man of Adam to the son and the heir of God. So, Ananias was there, looked up, said to Saul, receive your sight. It took some time, but it happened. And in verse 14, Ananias says to him, the God of your fathers has chosen you, Saul. Church, the God of your fathers, or God, has chosen you. Chosen you, everybody in this room. Everybody listening, God has chosen you to know his will. That's the most important thing. That's why our church verse is Philippians 3:10, right? To know him more. And by the way, we know him more through the fellowship of his death and his suffering, yes? You know Him more through all of those things. But the goal of your life should be to know Him more, to know Him intimately, to know His will, to know His resurrection, to know the fellowship that you have with Him through the suffering and through all those things, right? What did He say to Saul? Why are you persecuting me? I guarantee you, if you're being persecuted, if you're being tormented, if you're being conflicted in this church, right, or in this life, I should say, you are knowing God is going through it with you. Stop saying, well, God loves me. He wouldn't want me to go through this. If He didn't want you to go through it, you wouldn't be going through it. But again, what's the purpose in it? What's the good in it? To give you a future and a hope. Maybe God's got to trim off some things in your life. Right? You're refusing to take that spelling test. You're refusing to spell words correctly. But God keeps giving you the test so that you will see what you need to work on so that you can move on. You can pass the test. Have you asked yourself this? Why do I struggle with the same thing I've been struggling with for years? God is still afflicting me with this issue in my life. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's an emotional issue. Maybe it's a physical issue. Now, there's other things at play here, but have you ever asked yourself, is it because I'm not getting it? Is it God, take this away? And He's like, man, I've been trying to take it away. But you're holding on to it. You won't give it to me. It's like a nasty old blanket. He's like, it's mine. And you're like, man, that thing is corrupted. It's full of bugs and disease, and you need to give it to me. It's nasty. And you're like, no. And then you're like, God, why won't you take this blanket from me? Because you won't give it to me. How many of you guys are dealing with that? Now, this is a hard question, and you need to stop fooling yourselves. If you've been dealing with the same issue, do we talk to you week after week and it's the same thing? Well, you know, here's the same reoccurring problem in my life. There's a point where the people you're listening to, and it's like, you know, you need to wake up. You need to hear the truth. You need to deal with that. And you know what happens? You're so mean. Guess what, guys? The truth will what? Set you free. Sometimes you don't want to hear the truth, but sometimes that's exactly what you need to hear. Right? We're afraid to tell people the truth. But you do so in love. But are you holding on to something? And guys, this has gone sideways from where we're supposed to go today. So this is definitely a message for all of us today. Are you hanging on to something, crying out to the Lord, why do I continue to struggle with this? And God is saying to you, because you won't give it to me. You don't see what I'm trying to do in your life. Try this. Here you go, Lord. Here you go. The problem's yours. See, you're taking it personally. That person, the way the person's treating you, or whatever's happening in your life, the unfairness, and you're taking it personally. And you're like, woe is me. You forget what God said to Paul, Saul at that time. Why are you persecuting me? So if you're being persecuted, they're persecuting the Lord. And the Lord's saying, you know what, if you just give that to me, I'll deal with it. But you want to hang on to it because it justifies you in your thoughts. It justifies you in the way you excuse your life. Guys, this is some hard stuff right now. And maybe that's what we need. And I'm going to tell you something. Welcome to this church. I ain't going to hold nothing back. If you want to live a soft, Christian, complacent life, this isn't the place for you. Amen. But you need to deal with it. And this is for all of us, me included. You need to deal with it. What is it? Take ownership of it. Give it to the Lord. And stop taking it back from Him. Amen. Here you go, Lord. You know what? I want that back. Kind of like it. Continuing on, we got to move on here. You'll know him, his will, and you'll see the just one, and you'll hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, another field trip. Have you ever heard of the book of Job? Have you ever wondered what the point of Job is? There's a lot of opinions out there. Oh, the Job is there. It's been written so that when calamity strikes my life, I can get encouragement from Job. Why did Job go through that? Why? I mean, if you read the book of Job, I mean, there was a couple things going on. First of all, it seemed like a little spiritual challenge. Yeah? Where you been, Satan? Oh, I've been going through the earth, you know, trying to, you know, see what I could destroy, see what I could take out. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, you know, you got this hedge of protection around him. I can't touch him. He's like, yeah, go ahead. Now, this looks like where, on the surface, if we read this, we're like, okay, God's just watching Job, you know, kind of cringe, right? We're going to see him squirm. We're going to see what he does. Is that God's heart? No. Then why did God allow Job to go through it? Did you know Job had a problem? It's at the end of Job. Job had a problem. You see, he knew God here. He didn't know God here. Maybe that's us, right? And we have to go through those calamities where we lose everything that's precious to us so that our eyes are opened. I mean, even if you look at this and you go, that's kind of weird because God's going to take his children. He's going to take everything that he owns. What about them? What about the kids? What about the family? What about the fallout from all the other family of all this happening? Right? Is God only concerned about Job? No. Remember, he's outside the box. Remember, he does what? All things for the good. Yes? So, did he know the conditions of those kids, good or bad? Yeah, sure. Are there people in this life that are never going to receive the Lord? Yeah. Do we still hang on for those people in God's economy? Do we know who they are? Nope. So we still press forward with the gospel. We still do that. I mean, if that's the case, why did God wipe out everybody with the flood? He knew that there were only possibly eight that were going to make it. Everybody else, he knew that they were past the point. Now, I'm not saying that that's what Job's children were like. I'm not saying that. Maybe they were saved. Maybe they were fine. And if they were taken into heaven, right? Think about this. Your children living in the worst ghetto of town. But they're loved there. And you're like, hey, let's move uptown. Right? Let's move to a better place. No, we better not do that because, you know what, they're going to be missed there. They're going to be missed from their family. Who would think that? No, to move them out and to move them to a better part of town, yeah. Do you think they're going to enjoy that more? Absolutely. That's a very rough analogy of this earth and heaven. So when that person goes to heaven, man, they were taken out of the ghetto. Remember what I say. For the believer, earth is as close to hell as you're ever going to be. For the non-believer, earth is as close to heaven as you're ever going to be. It's all perspective. But Job had a problem. He was self-righteous. And at the end of Job, Job finally understands. He says, you know what? Now I see God. Now I hear his voice. Job had to unfortunately go through all of that to arrive at this point of verse 14 that we can be at right now without that calamity. But if we're hanging on to it, God might take us through a little bit of Job's life. And you just don't know. Just don't know. Verse 15. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm still processing the call. Has God spoken to you? Has he given you a call? Have you accepted? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We've already disclosed or already ruled out, well, I'm waiting to get better equipped. I'm waiting to get better trained. We've already talked about that. So what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the opportunity. Oh boy, there's lots of opportunity. Right? The harvest is much ripe, ready to be picked. What are you waiting for? Verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when he returned to Jerusalem. So this is again, he returned back to Jerusalem. He was praying in the temple and he was in a trance. And now the Lord speaks to him even more specifically and says, make haste, right? Make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So now we're going to go into a couple of things, right? To know God's word, his will, his person, his salvation, his sanctification, his mysteries, his revelation, his commandments. All of these are involved with the will of God. We got to know that. We got to see the just one who is the Messiah. We got to hear his voice, know it personally. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, for I am their shepherd. Okay, then we have to go be the witness. The same 5 points apply to us. The same application of the call is to every believer. The believer must know, see, and hear the just one in his heart and act it out through faith. So what was Paul's problems? They're probably the same as ours. The same as ours. He stuck with the Jews. He said, no, God, I'm better qualified to talk to the Jews. Did we not see that time and time and time again? Paul made a mistake. Same mistake he made 25 years ago. He says, I got to get this message to the Jews. His call was to go where, church? To the Gentiles. If Paul would have stuck to the Gentiles, would he be in the condition he is now in Acts 22? Is it part of God's will? Will God adjust? Yeah, he sure will. Because he ends up talking to the Gentiles as he talks to the centurions. But he's still trying to win over. Too many times we think we know what's better. We try to stay at home when God says go. Sometimes God says stay and we want to go. The reverse is also there. So we have to be careful with these things, not to try to take God's call and pigeonhole it or force it into our lifestyle. This is where we're going to end today because I think this is important. Remember Peter? Earlier in Acts, he was told to arise, kill, and eat some unlawful food. And what did he say? He said, not so, Lord. Did you know that's a self-contradicting statement? You can't tell the Lord, who is the Lord of what? Your life, what to do. If the Lord's calling you to do something and you say, not so, Lord, then he's not your Lord. If the Lord calls you and says, you know what, you're going to walk through this in your life, you're like, okay, let's go. The battle belongs to the Lord. What did we talk about with the call? If God is calling you to go through a difficult time, a difficult situation in your life, right? He's not doing it to watch you squirm. He's saying, this is the chosen path I have for you. But guess what? You have people alongside you that are going to lead you, even if you're blind in the situation. And not only that, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to be with you through this process. Are you hearing me this morning? This is what he did with Paul, yes? Are you any different? No. The problem is are you letting go? Take my life, Lord. It's yours. Being that bond servant of Jesus. Tough questions for you today. But I think there's a point where all of us can look at our lives and go, you know, I'm hanging on to that. And then we're questioning why we're still repeating the process. maybe it's time to cut that loose and grow a little. And then when that temptation comes back, to take it back again, ask yourself, do I love that more than I love the Lord? Do I love holding on to those emotions? Do I love holding on to that resentment, that anger, that fear, more than I love the Lord? It really, I hate to say this, but it's that simple. But it's hard because it involves faith. Faith in who? Faith in the Alpha and the Omega. Faith in the Messiah who gave his life for you. Faith in the Creator who knit you together in your mother's womb for a purpose. Faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Faith in the one who will return to take out the vengeance that every non-believing evil thing has coming to it. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They are what? Good. And not evil. To give you what? A future and a hope. As we close today, I want you to lay those things on the altar of God. I want you to give them to Him. I want you to lay it at His feet. Take it, Lord. And you know what He says? I got it. Do you believe you're going to heaven today? Do you believe that? Okay. You believe that through faith, yes? Take that same faith and apply it across your life. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and the emotions of our hearts. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. Lord, I pray that just where we're at this very moment, dealing with whatever we're dealing with, Lord, that we would take that and lay it at the table, lay it on the altar and say, Lord, this is your problem. Deal with it. And Lord, I may not like the answer, but I trust you. It's the hardest thing right there, church. Do you trust Him? I can tell you this. There may be a possibility it doesn't play out like you want it to, like you hope it to. But the Lord says, trust me. I know what's best. And it may hurt you deeply. Job, everything was restored back twofold, including his children. Why didn't he double his children? Because the children that he took were alive still. They didn't die. They just were taken out of the ghetto. Yes, we miss them. But if they're believers, they have entered into the glory of the Lord, and they're awaiting our return. Hear that call, if we're still here at the time of the rapture, we will be joined together with those who have preceded us. What a meeting that will be in the sky to live out eternity. That's the future. That's the hope. That's what we cling on to in this moment of despair. That's what we cling on to in this moment of suffering and trials and temptations and tribulations. As the world gets darker, our future and our hope gets lighter, more illuminated. As we close today, let's just reaffirm, if you're hearing the Lord's voice this morning, reaffirm, or maybe for the first time, the shepherd calling us. Lord, I believe in Jesus, the Messiah. I believe that He stepped onto this earth to be my kinsman redeemer. I believe that He died on the cross in my place. Lord, repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I give them to Him as His blood is shed over my sins. I believe that He was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, He rose again. And I receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says if you believe that, and you confess that, because from belief confession comes, you are saved. And the battle now belongs to the Lord. Lord, I ask Your Holy Spirit would empower this place, Lord. Overflow this place. Lord, that You would just give a spirit of just encouragement over each and everybody here. That You would give the boldness and the growth of everybody's faith that is here right now. And Lord, just for one quick second, Lord, that we would forget the presence, things around us, and that we would look unto You, for our redemption draws nigh. We say this to Your glory and in Your name. Amen.
Let us realize who You truly are. Just resurrect these bones. Lord, speak to us and breathe on us.
Bless us, Lord. Let Your face shine upon us and give us peace. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.
above all powers, above all kings.